know, I grew up in Florida, and there's just lakes everywhere. I could get on my bike and just ride anywhere. I'd tell my parents, I'm going to be back, you know, before the streetlights come on, and I'm going fishing somewhere. And I'd just grab my reel, and I'd ride my bike, and I'd find some lake or some dock, and I would fish. But one thing they're worried about in Florida, there's so many lakes and so many retention ponds and so many pools that they want to teach their children very young to swim because it's very important. You could fall in. And even my kids, my grandkids, when they were just this little, just a little bitty, they would take them, and they had this lady teaching them, and they would kind of blow in their faith and dunk them under the water. They couldn't even crawl yet, couldn't even walk yet, and they're teaching them how to swim. And so it was like terrifying, but they showed us how they would do this, and they just took our little grandson and ducked him underwater, and he went underwater, and he turned around, and he came up, and he floated on his back, and he started breathing like there was nothing, no big deal about it. Scared me to death. But I think that what has happened a lot in churches, you know, we realize we want a church that you present a very simple gospel that deals with everyday life, that teaches people, you know, things they need for everyday life. And we should do that. We should do that. It's kind of a newcomer type message. But I believe there's times that we need to wade out a little deeper. And we need to realize we could get out there and just about drown, but we're not going to drown. That God's going to be all right with it. And sometimes God wants us to look at some scriptures and go a little bit deeper, and it'll be all right. He's just he's preparing us and getting us ready. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is one of those subjects where there's a lot to it. And he sent us the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to live in the Holy Spirit. I want to show you some things today, and I believe that for some of you, this is going to be new, and some of it is not going to be new. You've heard this all your life. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we want to deal with the subject today in whose power are we living in? Are we living in our power? You know, my power comes to end really quick. It don't last very long. Sometimes we're trying to run our marriage in our own power. Sometimes we're trying to be on our job in our own power. Sometimes we're trying to deal with problems in this world, maybe parenting, in our own power. And we find ourselves very inadequate. We find ourselves that, man, I just can't make it. I just can't keep going on. And so those are the times that we realize, well, God, are you not up there? God, can't you see that I'm lacking? And I believe that, you know, I know that God does not want us lacking in any area. But I think many times he's already given us the answer, but we're not taking of it. We're not partaking of the power that he's offered. And so that's what we want to talk about today. The disciples, one of the things that we think of probably being one of the last things Jesus tells the disciples, he's given them this mission. He says, you know, he tells them he's fixing to go it on. He says, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. And so he tells them, I want you to go into all nations and teach them all the things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see that. Well, then we go and we realize he was put to death and he was resurrected. And the disciples saw him some more. They saw him, you know, there was a 50-day period there from the crucifixion to Pentecost. In the Old Testament, there was a thing called the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days. Everything in the Old Testament is a type, a symbol, a type of the what is to come. I'm going to show you that today very much so. But in the final chapters of Luke, and then again, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. In Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded, there's that word commanded again, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1:4-5. So kind of we see this, he says, I want you to go, and then he says, no, I want you to wait. And so when he told them to go, that was going to be their commissioning. They were going to go into all the world. They were going to teach the gospel. People were going to hear the gospel. People were going to be saved. They were to baptize them. And the gospel was to just keep going and going and going. But he told them, before you go, I want you to wait for something. It was something, it's very important that you don't go until you waited, until you get something. And I want us to see what that thing, what that was that he was wanting us to wait for. And so Jesus' final instruction was to wait. Wait for what? We know now, he said, I want you to wait for the promise. What was that one thing that Jesus promised? He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you, the Greek word is parakletos, which means one in the same, just like, you know, just like what I am, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to be to you. He says, I'm going to send you the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the promise, what is the promise? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the thing he wanted them to wait. He said, I don't want you leaving Jerusalem. I don't want you going to Judea. I don't want you going to Samaria. I don't want you going to the othermost parts of the earth because you're not ready. You're not empowered. You're not going to make it without this power. You're not going to make it without this Holy Spirit. Don't go until you get this, is what he told them. And so we want to look at that. If you've been born again, you know, well, I got the Holy Spirit when I was born again. You're right. That's a true statement. How many is born again today? Wave your hand. All right, praise the Lord. All right, when you've been born again, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus. I want to ask you, if you're writing down, I want you to write down who's doing what to who, okay? In this passage, we find out that the Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing. And who is he baptizing him into? Jesus. Jesus. Baptized you into Jesus at the moment you were saved. So every one of you, raise your hand, you said you've been saved. The way you got saved is the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus. That's how you got saved. Salvation, we think it's by us, but everything that comes about in salvation come by the way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us and, you know, you're not living too good and the Holy Spirit starts convicting you. God, I don't like this feeling. I don't like feeling convicted. But you start saying, well, I should quit doing that and I don't need to be doing this and I need to start doing that. You feel a conviction I remember, you know, the church I went to, they had the old benches, you know, and I'd stand there and I'd be holding onto that bench and that preacher goes, you know, you need to come up here and get right with God. And I go, no, I don't. I really don't. And yes, you do. You need to come. I'm talking to you. And it's like, he looks like he's pointing right at me. But, you know, maybe he's not. He's pointing at the person behind me. And you know, you're holding on as tight as you can. And they're singing, you know, let go and let God. And I'm going, I don't want to let go. So there's this thing, you know, but you feel convicted. And like, you almost start feeling like, I'm going to die if I don't go down there and make it right. I got to go to the altar. I've got to lay it on the altar. And we thought it was all in the minister, but it wasn't just the minister. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. He may use the minister. The Bible calls preaching foolishness. So somebody said, what do you do for a living? I just do something foolish every Sunday and people come for whatever. But he said that people are saved by the foolishness of preaching. I mean, it's when you think about it. But You stand up here, and I know some of you think your occupations are foolish. Probably a lot of our occupations are foolish without God. But he said, with God, that as a minister speaks the word, and the Holy Spirit takes that word, and he begins to just tear at the heart and gets that seed in and cause you to be convicted and say, I need God so bad. I really need God. And so you may be dealing with a habit, and you're thinking, I need God. And sometimes you think, well, if I'm a preacher, I need to name all the stuff that people are doing. You're into pornography. You're watching stuff. You're doing it. I don't really need to do that because the Holy Spirit does that. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll reprove the world of sin. Now, if I say it and the Holy Spirit goes, he's talking to you. You really know you got two witnesses. Really, Holy Spirit says, yeah, he's talking to you. You're the one. You know, and when Jesus said, one of y'all going to deny me, the disciples said, is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Sometimes we feel that way. But the Holy Spirit, no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draw him. So the fact that you raise your hand, you've already been introduced to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws you to salvation. The Holy Spirit causes you to feel godly sorrow. You're sorry. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. You feel godly sorrow. And then you repent. You know, I repent that I ever did that. I repent that I'm not a better person. I repent that I'm not a better husband. I repent I'm not a better wife. I repent I'm just horrible. God, I repent I can't get over this habit. I repent I can't get over this unforgiveness. God, just help me. And the Holy Spirit will. That's what he's there for. He's willing to help us. So the Holy Spirit comes, and then we think that's the big problem, but the bigger problem is not our individual sins. Our big problem is the big sin. Our big sin is we were all born in sin. We were all born in iniquity. Through one man's disobedience, we was all plunged into sin. So the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to realize that, hey, whether you thought you was a good person or not, maybe you don't have anything that the minister didn't mention on any of the stuff you're doing up here. You're still a sinner because you were born in sin. You were born in iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so after Adam and Eve sinned, we all partook of that. And so you're basically of the Adams family. And how many knows the Adam family are creepy and they're crazy and they're goofy and all the Adams family? You're part of the Adams family. Well, then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings regeneration to us. And sometime or another, I'm going to break down these Greek words and tell you what each of those steps mean. But to be regenerated is to, if you look at it in the original language, is to regenesis. It means that it's palingenesis, means again, beginning. In other words, it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. That's what it is. Regeneration, because we were in the beginning, we were of Adam, and because of Adam, we failed. God lets us have a new beginning, a new regeneration, a new genesis, a new beginning. So we get to start over again. And then it has that concept of being born again. Nicodemus said, you know, I'm one of the great religious leaders and everything, and I didn't want to come to you at the daytime, because if I'd come to you at the daytime, then the other religious leaders think there's something wrong with me, and that I might be a sinner, and I'm a religious leader, and I don't want him to think I'm a sinner because I'm a religious leader. And so I come to you by night, and Jesus is sitting there like, yeah, you got a lot to learn. And so Jesus and the Holy Spirit's working on this guy, and Nicodemus wants to know what he needs to do. He said, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, you mean go back in my mother's womb? And he goes, no, you're not too sharp, are you? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, I don't care what title you have. I don't care what church you go to. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. There has to be a regeneration, You're of the generation of Adams. You're a part of the Adams. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. I don't care what your title is. And so Nicodemus, he don't quite understand, and God tells him how the Spirit, and it's like the wind. You can't hardly see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. And he talks about the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will make a change in you. And, you know, he was trying to explain that to Nicodemus. But the regeneration possible, and then we're singing that song, Covered. We realize that we're justified in Christ, not by our works, not by the works of man, but we're justified in Christ, just as if we had never had sinned. You go to God and say, God, you remember when? God said, no, I don't remember that. Because I forgot it, and I placed it as far as the east from the west. I'm glad he didn't say in the north and the south. The east and the west just keeps going. He said, I've buried in the sea of forgetfulness. God, not that God can forget anything, but he chooses to forget our sins and never remember them ever again. So you come to God and say, God, you remember that? God said, no, I don't remember it. It's already under the blood. It's already covered. It's just as if you'd never done it. So some wonderful things that the Holy Spirit brings in. That's the way you can finally forgive yourself. That's the way that you can move on with your life. That's the way you can have a new beginning. You know, New Year's Eve, you do turn over a new leaf. That's not very powerful, but being born again is very powerful. Being regenerated is very powerful. Letting the Holy Spirit lead you through these processes where you can be, born again, regenerated, justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. All those things are wonderful, and that's what should happen. So the Holy Spirit does all those things simultaneously almost happening, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. So who is baptizing? The Holy Spirit. Who's he baptizing us in? It's Jesus. And that's at the moment we're saved. So a lot of you have already said you were saved, so you've already had that happen to you. But let me ask you this. Have you asked Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit? This is totally different. A lot of people think they get all the Holy Spirit they're going to get at baptism, and it's not so. Because here, have you asked Jesus to baptize you, not with, but in the Holy Spirit? Before you have the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Jesus at salvation, Jesus said, I've got something even greater for you, and that's when Jesus, myself, is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So he said, if not, you know, if we haven't asked God to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, then in what power are we attempting to live our lives? In what power? In what power are we attempting to live the godly life in 2018? This Christian life. So I want to talk to you today about three baptisms. Three baptisms. And some of you is going to be heard this before, and some of you are going to say, I've never heard that at all before. That's brand new to me. I've never heard it. But I want to show it to you in Scripture, and that's why it's going to take me a little bit longer, because I'm going to go very slow and very tedious, but I want you to say, no, Pastor didn't teach that. It's right there in the Word. See, the three baptisms is this. Let's explore all three and understand they're different in every way. First, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit comes, causes you to be convicted, causes you to repent, have godly sorrow, to be regenerated, to be justified, and going through that process. That's the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes you in to Jesus Christ. And you probably already know about that baptism, but you might not know about the name. That baptism is just the name of the salvation. Salvation is that baptism. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks or whether we're slaves or free. Isn't that wonderful that when we come to Jesus, we are then poured by the Holy Spirit into one body. And I love kind of the expression we had growing up, because the older men in our church was like fathers and the older women were mothers. That was before Clairol. You know, we knew who the older women was then. And so they were the fathers and the mothers. And then we called each other brothers and sisters. And I love when Jesus, after the resurrection, he said, don't touch me, I've got to go to the Father. And he goes, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And see, Jesus is our brother. He's our brother. And so Jesus was telling them, and Jesus had to go and present his blood for the remission of our sin. And he had become the second man, Adam. And through one man, went into sin. And through one man's obedience, we came out of sin. And so now we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he says, in this one body, we're neither Jews nor Greeks or slaves or free. We're all on level ground. Isn't it great to be on level ground? Is that one better than the other? You go, well, I go to this church, I go to that church. It don't matter. It's all the body of Christ. No matter what name you got on, if you're a child of God, you're in Jesus' body. You're in Jesus' body. There's only one body. And you were placed in that body by the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into that one body, not the Baptist body and the Methodist body and the Catholic body. It's just one body. That's Jesus' body. There's no more Greek, no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more slave, no more free. It's just one body, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're in that one body. Powerful thing. It's a powerful thought. And then who is doing the baptizing in this? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is baptizing us into that one body. When you and I experienced salvation, we were both baptized into the same body, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the agent who did the baptizing. This is the baptism of, And, you know, in the Greek, that's the article. It's the preposition. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Totally different. And you can get any scholar, if they take and they run the Greek language and the article or the preposition, you'll find they cannot be the same thing. It's not grammatically right, and it's not translated right. There's no way you can translate those to being the same thing. And so the second thing is water baptism. How many's ever been water baptized? Way to go, water baptized. All right, water baptism is an outward sign of what took place in you. If you had the first baptizing being saved, you're going to heaven, whether you get this one or not. The thief on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your paradise. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So he didn't have the opportunity to be water baptized. If he was not dying, it would have been important for him to be water baptized and spirit-filled baptized. But it wasn't. He was dying. So he said, this day you will be in paradise. But we're not questioning anybody's salvation here. If you've been saved, you're saved, and the Spirit did that, and you had the Spirit. No man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. We're talking about something different, something deeper. And so water baptism is an outward sign of what took place by being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. You go down in the water. And so I want you to know, one of these days that I have been preparing for some time, and I thought I was going to be on this series now, but I'm not. I'm on the Holy Spirit. But I want to do a series called Symbols of the Savior. And Symbols of the Savior. Everything in the Old Testament is got some symbolic significance to today. I'll give you an example. The portrait of Christ is in the tabernacle. When Jesus hung on the cross, priests were hurriedly preparing to slay the Passover lamb in the temple. Can you imagine when Jesus was on the cross at the very same time of the day, the priests were in there preparing lambs to go to and be offered for people's sin. The way that the priest came, the lamb that was being offered, Jesus was being stretched out. You'd have saw how they roasted the lamb, they stretched it out. It looked just like a man hanging on the cross. Everything in the Old Testament was to give us a symbol of what was going to happen in the New Testament. And so the sun was about to set, and darkness was about to come. And with the last gasp of air, Christ shouted, "It is finished." At the very moment that Jesus said it is finished, the ground began to shake. There was an earthquake. Our people believed it was an earthquake. It violently shook the city. To the astonishment of the temple priest, the veil was rent not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. That veil was rent. If you ever study how difficult that would have been, it was one of the strongest conceived materials you could ever imagine. They said they could take a team of horses to the left and right and could not pull it apart. It was such the way it was made. And so this veil was ripped from top to bottom. That veil separated man from the holiness of God, the holy place. I said, you know, that because of man's sin, there is this separation. No man can, we all fail and come short of seeing the glory of God because there's this veil here. But at the moment that Jesus said it is finished, the veil was ripped from top to bottom because Jesus paid the price for our sins that Adam had committed, we now have access to the Heavenly Father. We can now go to the Holy of Holies. We can go there and we can go there. And Hebrews said, now that that's happened, Jesus, our great high priest, offered his blood, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. So, you know, we pray for people, and I pray for people, and it's right to have people pray for you. But actually, you can go to the Father yourself. You can go to the Holies of Holies yourself. You can make your own case yourself. And so that was all done that very day. For the first time, the Ark of the Covenant was exposed to all the people to see. Moses received from God's on the Mount Sinai specific details, architectural design for the tabernacle. And we find that in Exodus 25, 8 and 9. The tabernacle was the place where God's glory would be revealed. So in the tabernacle was where God's presence was. The plan was simple, functional, yet filled with prophetic promises. It was a replica of the heavenly spiritual realities that we would one day learn about. The tabernacle was a foreshadow of Christ. The entire tabernacle represented Christ. Every piece of the tabernacle was about Christ. God even instructed Moses to anoint it with oil. Jesus was the anointed one, the one anointed with oil to come and rescue us. He was Christ. Christ means the anointed one. God was making a profound promise, I will provide redemption through the anointed one. And it's through the anointing. The Bible said it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the bondages and the yokes upon all of our lives. In Hebrews 9, 11, and 12 makes a direct correlation between Christ and the tabernacle. He said Christ was greater and more perfect. He was a greater and more perfect tabernacle than one made by the hands of Moses. He would be the one to enter into the holies of holies once and for all. That's a powerful verse in Hebrews when you realize Jesus went into the holies of holies once and for all, and it was over. That's why the veil was rent. We didn't have to go through a priest. We didn't have to have a lamb offered. There was the final perfect lamb offered. And so that was taken care of. And then the tabernacle points to Christ and his work on the cross. If you were to go in the tabernacle and you saw how it was laid out, all where they offered the lamb, the laver of water, the bread, all that, it was in the shape of a cross. If you were to lift the tent off and look down, you could see the shape of a cross. It was all there. It was the shape of the cross. Even the tabernacle, in John's writing, in 1 and 14, it said, Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He was the walking, talking, carrying presence of God. Where did that happen? When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down like an it did say the Holy Spirit was a dove. It was like a dove, settled on Jesus and never came off. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people and then it would go away. The Holy Spirit would come on people and it would go away. Holy Spirit came on Samson and he was, he's a he-man. The Holy Spirit would come on different people and they could do great mighty works as long as the Holy Spirit was on them. Once the Holy Spirit was lifted off, they couldn't do anything. And so, but Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came down and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus and it resided there and stayed there upon him. Then the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And he whooped the devil pretty bad in the wilderness. The devil couldn't deal with the holy power of God, the Spirit of God. Jesus come as a man in the flesh led by the Spirit. And so we see this. We see this. He was all God and he was all man. And so we find he had the divine presence. The tent of meeting was a place in the center of the 12 tribes. Even where the tabernacle was placed, if you took all the 12 tribes and they stationed them, the tabernacle was right in the center of the children of Israel. What does that mean? It means God wants Christ to be in the center of our hearts. He's not the leftovers. He's not when we fill in everything on our calendar. Oh, yeah, I think we can squeeze Jesus in this weekend. We're going to joy. We're going to church, kids. No. The way, if Jesus is the tabernacle among us, he's to be the center. So you wipe everything off your calendar and you put Jesus all on the calendar. And then everything else fits around him. Fits around him. He is to be first in our life. He's to be the center focus of our life. 100%. You can learn all those things from the tabernacle. The other thing is, at the tent of meeting, the 12 tribes, you know which tribe was right at the front door as before you went into the holies of holies, before you went into the tabernacle? The tribe of Judah. You know what the tribe of Judah, their responsibility was? Was praise. All you on the worship team, I just want you to know, you're the closest ones to God. According to the tabernacle. Because what it says, when we praise the Lord, he inhabits the praise of his people. So it makes sense you would want to praise God a whole lot more. So if you're hanging out too long and you're not getting into the praise part of the service, you're missing your opportunity to rush into the habitation in the presence of God. It's the place where you gird up the loins of your mind. You pull down every thought and every imagination and you focus on the God, the only God that can give you hope, the only God that can save you, the only God that can keep you, the only God that can redeem you, your marriage, your job, whatever, give you purpose again and give God the center place of your life. Amen. We need to get back to putting God in the center. Or not, we're going to be out here sinning. The presence of God in the midst of Israel was predicated upon the obedience to the covenant. You know, there was a time when Moses, he went and he went and he was talking to God. But at first, the people sinned. You know, he made the Ten Commandments, and then he saw them as Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, they were down there sinning. I'm going to tell you what happens when you get far away from the presence of God and the realization that the Holy Spirit is every day present with you. David found out you can never leave the presence of God, but you can become unaware that he's there. You can be so busy you don't know he's there. You can be so unaware of him that he's not there, that you're not praying, you're not sensing the Holy Spirit. And so when you do that, you always start to take on some idols. You'll make your job your idol. You'll make things of the world your idol. You'll always have an idol. And just like I showed you last week about Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, because he had no friends, he had nothing, he made a soccer ball or volleyball, he made that his idol. He began to talk to it every day. That became his friend. How many knows material things don't make very good friendships? They don't. You can love your money won't love you back. And by the way, I was going to tell this earlier, but our dear friend Jerry Beasley passed away Friday. Today, he's in the presence of God forever. Today, he's looking down. Last week, he was watching on his TV set by way of computer. This week, he's watching from heaven. Talked to his dear wife, Diana. But he's a man that believed in God. And, you know, these last months of his life, the guy had done well. He didn't want his money. He wanted pictures of his family. The things he read, he had a lot of hours that he had put in. A lot of hours he put in to provide all the wonderful things. But he would trade all those hours to have a few more days with his wife and his kids and his family. It's funny how there's certain things that will get our priorities straight. But if we're far from God, we always pick up the wrong. We pick up idols. We pick up things and they become more important than God. And that's the center of our life. Jesus is no longer the center of our life. And we don't raise our kids like Jesus is the center of our life. And we got time, we'll feed him in. If not, otherwise, we're not going to worry about it. But this blueprint of the Old Testament is so amazing. And one of these days, I just want to go through all of these symbols in the Old Testament because they're so powerful. But one of the ones I want you to see, when you went in the temple, the first thing you did when you went in there, you would go into there, and there was a place there where you would offer the lamb. You'd take that lamb, it had been inspected, you'd offer the lamb, you slay the lamb, and you take the blood of the lamb. And then after you'd done that, you'd go up to the laver of water, and you would wash, and you would wash and clean because you're getting ready to go in the holies of holies. So you washed and cleaned yourself up, which is symbolic. The first, the lamb, is symbolic of your salvation. When you went up to the next level there and you washed, that's symbolic of your baptism. You went up a little bit further and there was a place that after you washed, you anointed with oil because your oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So those three things is coming to God in the name and uncovered by the blood, coming, being washed by the water of the word, the water, the baptism, and then third, being anointed with oil, made you ready to go into the holies of holies with God. Come into the presence of God in a very powerful way. All this is symbolic of the three. I can tell you another one. Moses. Moses was considered our deliverer. For 400 years, the people had been in bondage. When we're far from God, we always end up in bondage. We feel like our life is driving us and we're not driving our life. It's in charge and we're slave masters. You know, we're slaves to our calendar, we're slaves to our jobs, we're slaves to everything. It feels like we're in bondage. Monday, here we go to the grind again. You feel like a slave. And so that's what happened. They had become a slave. They was under Pharaoh's bondage for 400 years. And then overnight, God's going to take a guy and lead them out. He tried to do it in his own flesh, and he just killed a guy. See, that's Moses trying to be a deliverer without having the deliverer with him. He went to the backside of the desert and God anoints him. He sees this voice coming out of this burning bush and God anoints him for the mission. And he goes this time in the power of God. And he goes and he delivers God's people out. And as he's delivered them out, that's their deliverance. That's their salvation. They were delivered through Moses, like we're delivered through Christ. The next thing, they went where? To the Red Sea. Now, baptism is symbolic, but there's something we need to realize. Symbolic is when we recognize the fact that the old is dead to us, and we are going to rise up out of the water in newness of life. When the children of Israel went to the Red Sea, they went across on dry land. They got to the other side, and I think God took them by way of the Red Sea because some of them, sooner or later, would be like this. You know, we had it better in Egypt. We should go back to Egypt. We should go back to Egypt. You know, it was better back in Egypt's time. You know, even though we were eating onions and garlic and we were slaves and we were working 15 hours a day making bricks out of straw and mud, we had it good then. But I'm going to tell you, when you get away from the presence of God, here's what happened. You start thinking your old life is better than your new life. You're thinking, you know, I had it better when I wasn't even serving God. I had it better when I wasn't even going to church. I had it better when I wasn't praying. I had it better. And you're going to find out that's a trick because you didn't have it better. That's a lie. That's a deception from Satan. You get far from God, you're going to get in bondage again. You're going to become a slave to the enemy of your soul. It happens every time in any field you're in, it happens. But water baptism is when you realize that you've been baptized into Jesus and it's no longer you that lives. It was not uncommon for them to give you a new name at baptism. Saul, he was a killer of Christians. I think he needed a new name. Yeah, his name is Saul. They go, aren't you that Saul guy that was killing our relatives and our Christian people? And he goes, no, that wasn't me. That guy died a long time ago. I'm Paul. And he was. He was a new man. He had went down in the water. He was baptized into Jesus. He was a brother now. He was a brother to the Jews. He was a brother to the Gentiles. He was a brother to the Spirit. He come up out of the water. He no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. It was a newness of life. And he wasn't going back. I'm not going back anymore. Some of the churches have got it what baptism is about, and they usually sing this song, you know, about being going into the water, and I'm not going back. I'm never going back again. I'm not going back. There's nothing to go back to. But you're dead with Christ. Dead men need to stay dead. Dead men. And then he said, we're resurrected. The way we're resurrected is in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. So we find this. And the thing is, water baptism is a symbol of what took place by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But it's an outward sign. It's to convince us and others that we're no longer live, but Christ liveth in us. So it's a wonderful thing, and everybody should be water baptized. But if we are obedient to the commands of Scripture, we choose to experience the second baptism. This one is the water is a type of the baptism that Jesus has in mind when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And actually, any real Christian, disciple person, if you're a child of God, you can baptize someone. There's no limit on that. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be licensed. If you're a child of God, you can baptize someone. They would come up and said, they said, have you been baptized since you believed? They just took them down the river and baptized them. And every time in Scripture that baptism is mentioned, it's full immersion, by the way, is to be put all the way under. You know, we don't want no half dead people or half alive people. We want you fully dead and fully alive. But it's Holy Spirit. And this baptism symbolizes the new life in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Now we get to the third baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I showed you the baptism of salvation. By one baptism, we're born, baptized into one body. Then there's baptism of water. And the third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3 and 11, John baptized refers to Jesus saying, indeed, I baptize with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize, he, who's going to baptize Jesus? When he comes, Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you know on the day of Pentecost, there was fire set upon their head, tongues, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And who filled them with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And so when you start understanding how this all took, I want to talk a little bit about this. And so in Acts writing, and I'll just stop that for now and go, in the Pentecostal message, the day of Pentecost, and we're all scared. Are you Pentecost? Yeah, I'm Pentecost because it means 50. Anybody scared of 50, the word 50? Penta is 5, like the Pentateuch, 5. Cost there refers to the 10th factor, you might say. So it's 10 times 5 means 50. It meant it was 50 days from the time that Jesus was resurrected to the Pentecost, which was the same symbolic way they did it in the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost. So, yeah, it was Peter's Pentecost sermon. It was 50 days. It was his 50-day sermon after the resurrection. And Acts 2 and 37 said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? That's a pretty broad question. What shall we do, you know? How does Peter respond? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you, all right, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. So that would be, you know, it's to you, it's to your children, it's to those afar off. Those are always referred to as the Gentiles. And as many as the Lord God will call. That's all of us. As this Holy Spirit is for as many as the Lord chooses to call. That's verses 38 and 39. Notice the active verbs here. First, repent. This is vital, primary step in baptism and salvation. You got to repent. Godly sorrow, repent of your sins. Two, be baptized. Peter urges his listeners to follow Jesus' example. Now, Jesus didn't really have to be baptized in water because he had never sinned. He was not born of an earthly father. He was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, just born of a Virgin Mary. But as a symbolic, he said, well, let it be so. Even John knew he didn't need to be baptized. But he said, let it be so for as an example's sake, you might say. So Jesus went down the water as our example. So if Jesus thought it was important, then it need to be important to us that we be baptized. So he's baptized into water. So he's by the Holy Spirit, he's baptized into the water. That's the day the Holy Spirit came and settled upon him. And that's where Jesus then is led from the Holy Spirit from that point on. Third, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the third baptism. As Peter indicates here, the Holy Spirit will not force himself on anybody. It must be received. One of the reasons that a lot of churches got away from the Holy Spirit because it was a bunch of fanatical, crazy stuff that went on. And a lot of people go, I don't want to be a part of crazy. You ever got a crazy uncle? You're like, oh my God, we just found out the crazy uncle's going to be at the family reunion. If you haven't heard about the crazy uncle, you probably are the crazy uncle. Oh my God, look who's coming. We're going to have to all guard him. You know, we got some new people in the family. Somebody guard and run interference for the crazy uncle. Don't run them off. Some people have treated the Holy Spirit like the crazy uncle. Like, we got to watch out. Somebody guard this. Sister so-and-so might go crazy in this Holy Spirit thing, and we're going to run some people off. I'm talking about a move of the Holy Spirit that's not weird, that's not some crazy uncle experience, but God Almighty in our midst. So he said, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the third baptism. Peter indicates that the Holy Spirit will not force. It has to be received. You got to welcome the Holy Spirit. From here on out, the third baptism continues to follow the first two. The Samaritans, they came with great joy. We find this in Acts 8, 12 through 24, and also Acts 8, 9 through 11. For example, in Acts 8, we find the evangelist Philip preaching and teaching in Samaria. After a revival broke out, many people were healed. They were delivered from demonic oppression and saved. Then verse 12 tells us, but when they believed Philip as he was preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Two of the three baptisms are found in this. They believed means the people received the baptism of salvation. Then they were baptized into water. That's the second baptism. What about the third baptism? Immersion in the Holy Spirit. Let me read a little further. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they was already saved, that's clear. But now they're going to pray for them that they with Christ be baptized into the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 14 through 16. of chapter 8. Notice what the passage does not say. It does not say that they sent a delegate from Jerusalem down to Samaria to give them the right hand of fellowship. And you've got it all, folks, you're saved. No, he told them, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian walk, this precise thing, they were taught the same thing. Once you have been saved and water baptized, you have everything needed for the Christian life. That's not what they told them. They said, there's more you need. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know that without receiving the Holy Spirit, we're living a powerless, defeated, minimal, effective life in the kingdom of God. God don't want his people struggling to get by. Peter and John didn't dare do the kind of disservice to the new believers of Samaria. They were happy those people had got saved. They were happy that they had been baptized in water. But the first thing the disciples asked was whether or not the new believers had received the third one. When the answer came back, no, the apostles immediately addressed the situation. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, verse 17. Only then were these new Christians fully equipped for all that God was going to have them do. I've heard people argue that the baptism in the Holy Spirit only occurred on the day of Pentecost. Well, this Samarian event is almost 2 years after that. The Ephesus event is even longer than that. And he said, it'll be to your children's children, those afar off, and even to those that God may call. The pattern continued in the book of Acts 19, the church at Ephesus, 19:1-6. Many years after Pentecost outpouring, we hear about the Apostle Paul ministered to the Ephesus church in Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, We have not so much as even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. Folks, that would be the case in a lot of churches today. They've never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, wait until you be filled with him, that you be empowered by him. Interesting, the people Paul encountered were disciples already. They already believed, meaning they were already followers of Jesus. If they would have died, they would have went to heaven, no doubt about it. Now notice Paul's question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul doesn't seem to have any doubt in his mind that someone can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, yet not receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul knows that a person can be baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, which is salvation, yet not be baptized by Jesus into the Holy Spirit, knowing those are two distinct different things. By the way, I love the response of the believers. We have not even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul found this so puzzling that he decided to check and make sure these people were actually saved. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul explained what they were missing. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who come after him." That is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. I think, well, if I get the Holy Spirit, do I got to speak in tongues? I don't think that's necessarily the issue, because some spoke in tongues and some prophesied. I believe when you accept and receive the fullness of God's power, God, you're going, well, I wonder what gift I'm going to get. It's not a bunch of gifts. It's not like a Christmas, Santa Claus giving out gifts. The gift is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. He's the gift, the Holy Spirit, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the gift. Then you go, well, I hear they're talking about, yeah, whatever situation you get into, if you're somewhere and some demonic person comes, God will give you the anointing to deal with that demonic spirit. Or if somebody comes and they need healing, God will let that, the Holy Spirit will gift you or bless you and lead you how to pray for healing for that person. If you need to be warned to get out of the city because they're coming to kill you, he would give you discernment. Get out of the city, somebody's coming to kill you. He knows things to come. But the real gift is the Holy Spirit. Those are manifestations of that same spirit. It's not like we own them, like, well, I've got the gift of this. If you got a gift, you got the Holy Spirit, and he may use you. And you don't get the Holy Spirit, he gives you. You get, you know, we tried to get and give people the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit gets us. If you'll be sold out to God, say, God, I'm sold out to you. I want you. You can have me lock, stock, and barrel. You can have me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I want you to inhabit me, Lord. I want you to have all of me. I don't want anything left for me. I want it all to be you. God, you can use these hands. You can use these feet. You can use this mouth. You can use these ears. You can use this mind. Use all of me, God. I'm all yours. I think it was D.L. Moody said, we have yet to see what would happen in a man or woman that is totally sold out to God. Totally sold out to God. I know the Holy Spirit will gift us, and there's a lot of different thoughts on that. A good man that I got to meet out of Knoxville, Doug Bannister, he was a Presbyterian minister, and his wife was dying of cancer, and he was begging God, God, show me how to help my wife. And as he was praying, he did get a prayer language. And he goes, well, I don't believe in this. Well, he may not have believed in it, but he got it. But he didn't necessarily believe that he had to go back and tell everyone in his congregation that they had to do the same thing. He just wanted them to be full of the Holy Spirit. I've been to his church over there and had a big sign outside. This is not your basic, you know, salvation-friendly service. We're in a time of renewing and reviving, and we're seeking God, and we're kneeling, and we're burying our face in the carpet or whatever, calling on God to fill this place with your presence. Today he's got 4 or 5 or 6 locations. That church is one of the biggest church, Fellowship Church. They've got all kind of locations now. But that man was here at our church at one time, and he goes, I didn't believe in it. D.L. Moody, how many's heard of D.L. Moody? One of the great. But you ought to read the book by Tori. Tori talks about traveling with D.L. Moody. He said, if you think D.L. Moody is powerful to listen to when he preaches, you have no idea until you listen to him pray. That's where the power is. He said, if you ever heard D.L. Moody pray, you wouldn't be so impressed with his preaching. It's his praying. And you ought to read some of the times that D.L. Moody. But D.L. Moody, before he got to be that kind of a giant of a man, these two little ladies come up to him. One of them's name was Auntie. And the other one was named, her last name was Snow, I think, before she got married. But two little old ladies come up to D.L. Moody and say, hello, Brother Moody, we would like to talk to you. We've been led by God to come and pray for you. D.L. Moody goes, what do you want to pray for me for? You go pray for somebody that needs it. They said, no, God told us to come pray for you. And he goes, well, you just pray for yourself. I'm going to pray for these people. They said, we've come to pray for you. So after the meeting, he talked to those ladies some more, and they said, no, you're doing a wonderful thing for God. You're preaching a lot, you're studying the word a lot, but God wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Dale Moody said, I don't think I understand. And so they began to talk, they began to explain. Two little ladies began to explain, they began to talk to him. And so he said, well, I'm just going to start seeking God. If God wants to do that, I'm ready. He started seeking God, and every day he'd seek God and said, God, if you want me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm ready. Whatever you want me to do. And it tells it took some time. It didn't happen the day that ladies prayed for him. One day he was going down the road, and God came down upon him, and he said he could barely walk. The anointing of God was so strong upon him. And he went, and he knew somebody lived up here at this house, and he asked, could he go into one of their rooms? And he went in the room, and he got down. And he began to pray, and they said they could hear him in there wailing and crying out to God. And they said, God, they would hear him rejoice. They'd hear him full of joy, rejoicing. And they said after several hours in there doing that, they could hear him saying, God, I can't take no more. I can't take no more today, God. I can't take it no more. I've got all I can take right now, God. That's all for today, God. He was full. The difference after that, when he went out of there, he used to go to meetings and be about half full. It seemed like after that he had a new boldness. He told Tori, he said, I want you to go book the biggest auditorium in the city of Chicago because the World's Fair was going to be there. And he said, we're going to have two meetings a day. We're going to have it at 10 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. I want you to book that place. And Tori goes, D.L. Moody, I know you got faith and everything, man. I believe in you, but you know that's the World's Fair. There's people's going to be taking their kids, and it's all about the fair and the World Fair, and their mind is not on God. He said, it's fixing to be. And he went there and took the biggest building, and Tori just knew there'd be nobody there. They didn't know how much D.L. Moody was going to pray. They said, D.L. Moody wasn't much about managing his money. If God said do it, he's just done it. Go get the building. They said, D.L. Moody, we need to tell you something. You're not in the black anymore. You're in the red. We need $20,000 like right now. He said, well, give me a couple hours. What are you going to do? I'm going in the prayer room. He got in the prayer room, and he started praying and crying out to God. And please, the Holy Spirit can go and touch somebody's heart to bring and give to God's work. God's grace will never lead you where God cannot provide for you. And he started praying and seeking God. He came out there and he said, it's taken care of. They go, what's taken care of? The money is taken care of. A few days later, all the money he had prayed for came in. And you think about $20,000 back a long time ago was a lot of money. They said on that day of the World's Fair, though, Tori said, I was so afraid to get down there and see just a handful of people in that big old building. And he said, to my surprise, the building was slam full. People were standing outside. Many of them went to the 10 o'clock and they had to wait and just stood out there until the 3 o'clock. Before he started Moody Institute, one time he asked all the students that wanted this Holy Spirit thing, he said, I want you to meet me. And there was hundreds, maybe 1,000 of them. He took them to this God-awful place on the side of a mountain. And he said, just find you a place. You don't need to go all the way to the top. Just find you a place. And I want you to start praying and get hungry for God. And they were out there, and it wasn't long. It was a foggy, nasty day. While they were praying, the rain started raining down. It didn't stop them. They just kept praying. They just kept praying. The rain was coming down. They was getting wet. You know what they were? They were hungry for God. Folks, I grew up with weird. I don't want weird. I don't want no crazy uncle religion. I don't want no craziness. But I am starving for a move of God. I am starving for a move of God. I'm tired of preaching to empty buildings. I'm tired of preaching to people that Jesus, he's not the center of their tabernacle. I'm tired of being about half-cocked myself, half-anointed. And I got a feeling I'm not the only one. You know, some of our programs, we're just letting them come to a stop. And we may need to just take all our programs and say, we're just going to put a stop on them right now. Stop. And we're going to go back and we're going to seek God and say, God, you only let the program start back up that's going to be led by your Spirit. Because without your Spirit, we don't have no power. We don't have any ability. We can't change hearts. We can't open blinded eyes. We can't mend the brokenhearted. We got to have your Spirit. Now, here's the thing. I know most of you in here, and I know you've got that first baptism, and I know most of you've got that second baptism, but I don't know how many of you've got that third baptism. How many would honestly say to me, I'm gonna study this out for myself, and I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit about this for myself, but if God lets me know this third baptism is what the Bible says, I'm going to begin to ask God to give me that baptism. I want you to raise your hand. If it's God, why wouldn't we? If it's Jesus baptizing, why wouldn't we? I want you to raise your hand again. I want that baptism. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation today, Lord. God, I don't question one person in here that is saved, their salvation. They're going to heaven. If something were to happen to them today, they'd go to heaven. But God, I'm praying that we're no longer living with the crumbs of Christianity. Lord, I pray that we're not barely trying to get by, that we're barely trying to make programs work in the flesh. God, we can't save people. We can't help people get over their habits. We can't help people get over the devastation in their life without the God quickening, new birth, new nature of Jesus Christ. God, please help me as a pastor and help this congregation, Lord, that we would move into a day of renewal and revival. and that we would openly welcome God the Holy Spirit in our everyday life. That's my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.